All right, welcome everyone. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for staying. Today we'll be looking at James chapter 2, and particularly looking at the first 13 verses, and which is James talking about how the Christian community is supposed to respond to the poor in their midst. So let's turn to the Lord. I know we just finished Mass, but let's just pray for a minute. So, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So, Lord, we welcome your presence here. Holy Spirit, shine light upon your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have conveyed your heart and mind for us, to us, of how to live and in your presence. Help us to walk in your presence regarding the poor. Help us, Lord, to see them as you see them, to respond to them as your Son responded to them. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so we'll break down chapter 2, first 13 verses into segments. So we'll start with the first four verses. And again, James is exhorting his churches in, that he's responsible for as Bishop of Jerusalem to practice a better way of relating to the poor than what they have been doing. So verses 1 through 4, my brethren, again, that's brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with gold rings and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man is shabby, in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, have a seat here, please, while they say to the poor man, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Okay, just stop right there. Okay, so the poor are at the heart of the Christian life. This, we're going to see this in James's description here, particularly. And if you look at the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament, including looking at how Jesus describes his own ministry and practices his own ministry, you see the poor are very much at the heart of a Christian life. And that's going to have implications for us as well. So in verses 1 through 4, James talks about here showing no partiality, which means show no favor or make distinctions between people based on status, whether it be economic or political status or color of skin or ethnic background. In this case, he's talking very specifically about rich and poor, people that are fluent in the Christian community and people who don't have much at all. Matter of fact, he makes an apt description here of the rich man. He's got gold rings, fine clothing, comes into the assembly. The assembly is the church, by the way, the gathering of the parish community. So he's describing a Christian, right, who comes in, gold rings, obviously status, affluence, power, clout because of his riches. In the ancient world, if you had riches, you had clout, basically. And then he makes a description, a poor man in shabby clothing. So shabby means worn out, not presentable, kind of like, it's just not in any way depictive of a human being should be wearing. That's the word, what the word shabby indicates. Who comes in and you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and you say, have a seat here. In other words, your greeter and hospitality team pays attention to that guy, okay, and seats him. But the poor man, he says, stand over there, which means I'm dismissing you, or sit at my feet. Now, sit at my feet is even a more derogatory term because it's the language of being subservient. So it's like, serve me, okay? That's the, because you have shabby clothing, I want you to serve me because it implies that you don't rank like this guy that just came in with the gold rings. Okay, that's what James is saying here. And he says, you have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. James, again, is very hard-hitting. He's saying making those distinctions identifies our thoughts or our actions, particularly if we speak them out, as evil, which means contrary to the nature and the heart and the character of God himself, and incompatible with the Christian life, just not compatible at all, not compatible with the heart of Jesus, not compatible as a follower of Jesus. So that's what the word evil here implies, that kind of. Now we see in the Old Testament, it's told over and over again, don't discriminate against the poor because God is the judge. He's a God of justice, and he commands Israel to be just as well. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 talks about that. Jesus himself did not show preference to people on their status. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, it's the Pharisees remark about Jesus, "You don't regard a person's status," meaning that you don't make distinctions based on all those status symbols that our culture has. Jesus dined with tax collectors. He ate with sinners, Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Paul, St. Paul, also in his letters said, God doesn't show favor, but he doesn't judge people on social standing. That's really important for us because in our culture, any culture for the most part, people are evaluated by social standing. Whatever that social category is, they're evaluated on that basis. And why is that? Let's take a look at that. Why does James, he says it right here in verse 1, chapter 2, "My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." He says the reason why we should not and cannot show distinctions among ourselves based on social status is because we belong to Jesus, and Jesus did not do that. And that because his ministry was a ministry to the poor. He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So those poor are not just spiritually poor, but economic poor. They're the ones that come in with the shabby clothing, you know. So he's saying that because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and Jesus is our Lord, then we cannot show this kind of regard for status and distinctions. Let's take a look at the word faith here. It's a key word in verse 1. Hold the faith of our... What's faith? In the Old Testament, faith is the word we get from amen. Something that's secure, something that's firm, something that's faithful. We place our confidence in God and more than anything else and anyone else. That makes us firm and confident and makes us secure. In the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means persuade. It means to entrust oneself entirely to the Lord, to surrender ourselves to him based on what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, then we call him Lord, which means I entrust myself completely to him. So James is saying, because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are persuaded by him, because we have confidence in him, because of what he has done for us, therefore we are to respond this way to the poor. Because, as James says, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's take a look at that. The word assembly means the gathering of believers, those baptized into Christ. So if a person comes in with gold rings on their hand, or they come in with shabby clothing, they are our brother or sister in Christ. No distinction. The only valuation we have of them is they're our brother and sister in Christ. That's it. So they are who we are to them. Okay, so let's look at verses 5 through 7. James begins by saying, "Listen, my beloved brethren," again, it's brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is he not the rich who opposes you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme that honorable name by which you are called? Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. Okay, so what's James talking about here? Verse 5, he says, listen. The word listen is actually taken from the Old Testament prophets. It meant it's a solemn word that's being spoken. That's what the prophets did. They would tell Israel, listen, because the Lord has given me a word to speak. And it's a solemn word that really is going to determine your future. So listen up. And so that's what James is saying here. He's drawing their attention to the solemnness of the word that he's speaking to them. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. So he calls them beloved, which means that, and brethren. Brethren indicates is a family kind of term, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And beloved means that we belong to Jesus Christ. We're beloved sons and daughters. We belong to him. So that means we're brothers and sisters in Christ to one another. So he identifies who we are, and he says, has not God chosen those who are poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him. Okay, so a couple things here. Let's take a look. He says here, has not God chosen? The language of chosen is the language of the Old Testament when God elected Israel to be his son and his servant. In other words, of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God chose Israel. It was his choice. So they were chosen by him. And then he goes on to say, chosen those who are poor in the world, which means those who the world has no regard for, to be rich in faith. To be rich in faith. What's that mean? It means to have be persuaded by the lordship of Jesus Christ that we're saved in him. And then he goes on to say, heirs of the kingdom. The poor are heirs of the kingdom, which means they inherit all the blessings of the kingdom. And he goes on to say, which he has promised to those who love him. Love him meaning Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, which Jesus says, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. So what James is describing here is who the poor is to God, but he's also describing who are the Christians in the Jerusalem community. You are the people the world has rejected because you're followers of Jesus. And some of you are even shabby in your clothing, and the world rejects you because you have no status, right? But God has chosen you. God has elected you to be his son and daughter, you know, and that you're heirs of the kingdom. You have all the blessings of the kingdom, including eternal life. And you love him, which means you love him with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength. That was evident in your baptism into the life of Christ. And you are rich in faith towards God, which means that you've been blessed with the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah, and you've accepted him as your Lord and Messiah. So in other words, James is saying, as the poor responded that way, so have the Christians in the Jerusalem community responded that way. Then he goes on to say this, verse 8, but you have dishonored the poor man, which means that you haven't treated your brother or sister as your peer, as your brother or sister in Christ. You haven't treated them as beloved of the Father and the Son, and so on. Is it not the rich who oppress you? In other words, in the community outside of the church, it's people who are anti-Christ are oppressing the Christians inside the Jerusalem community, whether they be rich or poor. Doesn't matter. They're Christians. They're followers of Jesus. They're being oppressed. So if you were to go to a Muslim country today and you were a Christian, it didn't matter whether you have shabby clothes on or whether you'd be very rich. You'd be oppressed because you live in a Muslim environment that's opposed to Christianity. So that's what James is saying here. So is it not they who drag you into court, which means the poor were dragged into court to pay debts and then sold into slavery, but they couldn't pay their debts. He says, that's what they're doing with you too, because they don't have any love for you because you're a follower of Jesus. And then, is it not they who blaspheme that honorable name by which you've been called? What's the honorable name? That's the name of Jesus Christ, the name that we're marked in our baptism with. When we're baptized, that name is spoken over us. When we're marked with the sign of the cross, that we're baptized in the Trinity of love, Father, Son, and Spirit. So James is using kind of a sophisticated argument with the rich in his Christian community, saying that, look, the poor have all these blessings coming to them, and so do you as part of the Christian community. So why are you oppressing them? Because people outside the community don't care whether you're rich or poor, because they're just going to look down on you and oppress you and haul you into court every chance they get because you're a follower of Jesus. So why are you treating the poor that way? Because people outside are treating you that way. So he kind of uses that argument with them. Okay, verse 8 and through 13, we'll finish up with this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, has also said, do not kill. If you do not commit adultery but do kill, have you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so it's a little bit of a kind of a dense language here, but let's take a look at it. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law. What's the royal law? It's the Torah. It's the first five books. Remember, this is primarily a Jewish audience that had become Christian, Jewish congregation become Christian. And so the royal law is the Torah. And God gave the Torah as a gift to the people so they could reveal his character and help them to live well in light of his character. And he's saying here that at the heart of that royal law was you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But then he goes on to say, if you show partiality, remember the rich and the poor, you show partiality, you commit sin. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. It means you break one aspect of the law, you're a transgressor. He goes on to say, whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become guilty. So let's say you keep all the law but one aspect of it. You're still guilty of breaking the whole law because the whole thing has been given to God as a gift to us. How's the law fulfilled? It's fulfilled. The Torah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in his teaching. It's fulfilled in his death and resurrection and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, for he who has said, do not commit adultery, has also said, do not kill. So if you don't commit adultery but kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So you say, well, I didn't commit adultery, but you killed somebody. Okay, so you broke the law. Okay, so I didn't commit adultery, I didn't kill, but I made distinctions between rich and poor. I've sinned, I've broken the whole law. That's what he's saying. So we can't, he's trying to combat how we so easily kind of rationalize, right? I'm basically a good person. I keep all the commandments, but how are you treating the poor? Yeah, so you've broken the law, okay? Here the law is the teaching of Jesus and so on, okay? So verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to those to the one who has shown no mercy. Okay, he brings in mercy here because here he's appealing to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that has shown us mercy. And so he's saying, respond to the poor in your midst, making no distinction is a sign of mercy. And here the church particularly takes as a cue with this for understanding works of mercy, which are feeding the poor and clothing the naked, providing housing and visiting the sick and caring for the grieving, helping those that are struggling in their faith to help them grow and teach them, help them work through their doubts and fears regarding faith. All those works of mercy that the Catechism speaks about are all ways by which we show forth the fruit of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like the works of mercy are not humanitarian works only. They are redemptive deeds. They're acts that flow from the heart of Christ as a Christian, flow from the heart of Christ towards people so that they can experience not only the aid that they need, but also the redemptive love of Christ in their life as well. The works of mercy are evangelistic, not just simply humanitarian and only. So in summary then, James puts a priority on the poor in his community because the Christians in his community haven't been treating the poor very fairly and rightly. They've been making distinctions and showing partiality. And he sees that as incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. So in our own life, I think there's two ways we can look at this. One is, what's my attitude towards the poor? And the poor can be a lot of different things. They can be people with shabby clothing, low economic backgrounds, no political status in our society. They can be people that are suffering from stigmas in society, like mental illnesses, for example, can be a stigma, and people can be looked down because of that. Or we can also look down on the poor because they don't have the political clout, even in the church. So we kind of like saying, okay, you know, you're my brother or sister in Christ, but kind of like you're not as important as the person that has political clout in the church, for example, you know. So we make distinctions like that. James would say that's all evil thoughts. It's evil intentions and it's incompatible with the character and the heart of Jesus Christ. Second thing that James, I think we can take away here is the practice of works of mercy. That's the remedy, I think, for if that's my attitudes or I see that's part of my attitudes, how do I get over that? Besides repenting, I practice works of mercy. You know, and the works of mercy cover a whole gambit of people that would be considered poor, you might say. If somebody's grieving, they may not be economically poor, but they're poor in, at this time, they're a broken person, you know. So the works of mercy are our way of walking in charity and fulfilling the commandment Jesus gave us, love one another as I've loved you. And so, and again, as you've heard me say before, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to engage in the works of mercy. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to be a super, super saint and mystic. The works of mercy are just available for all of us to engage in. For children, teenagers to engage in. It's not hard to do the works of mercy. You know, and I think the church in her wisdom, taking from the scriptures, has kind of brought that together as a way of saying, hey, any one of us can walk in works of charity and deeds of mercy and can persevere in love and fulfill the commandment Jesus gave us. So, all right. Okay, so open up for any questions, discussions, comments.